Alan, good to see you all this morning. I trust that we will be able to give our attention to the Word of God and that it will be richly blessed to every one of us. Now, we shall read from the Colossian Epistle. And commencing today in chapter number 2, Colossians chapter number 2, reading from verse number 10, chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I'm not too sure how you all interpret the phrase, by the circumcision of Christ. I personally think that it is a reference to the death of the Lord Jesus, the cutting off, his crucifixion, the circumcision of Christ. Now, I realize that some people see it in a different way, and we might be able to talk about that individually at some other stage. Continuing then at verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now come down, please, to verse number 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, if ye died with Christ, revised version, if ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Chapter 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if then ye were raised with Christ, revised version, were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye died. Again, I'm reading the revised version of 1881. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, perhaps two other verses, or three. Number 9, please. Verse 9 of chapter 3. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, born nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Trust that the Lord will again bless through us His good word today. Now, today, we want to consider together what I am calling principles which control Christian conduct. Principles which control Christian conduct. If through the reading of this epistle we have caught a glimpse of the supremacy and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then surely there will be born within our hearts a desire to live lives that are pleasing to Him. If we have experienced something of the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus and have learned something of His majesty and His total sufficiency to meet our needs, then deep within our souls there must surely be the desire to walk in ways that are acceptable to Him. Now you all know just as well as I know that our New Testament does not altogether give us a set of rules by which we live. We will not find a pat answer to every question that may arise in our day-to-day living. What we do have in our New Testament is a series of principles. Principles, broad laws, guidelines, which will direct our conduct in ways acceptable to the Lord. So today, we turn to our epistle, and we are going to seek certain principles. Principles worthy of the Lord Jesus, about whom we were speaking yesterday. Principles that will guide us in our behavior as we live here upon this earth. Now, as I have looked into this, it has appealed to me that I would like to talk to you about three principles. There is, first of all, what I'm going to call the principle of association. Secondly, there is the principle of appropriation. And thirdly, there is the principle of appreciation. Now, I shall be going back over those, and they shall be appearing on the wall, if I remember to move the card down. And if you wish to note them down, then you can do that. But just to outline what's before my mind, I want to talk about the principles of association, appropriation, and appreciation. Now, very prominent in this epistle is this idea of association. And of course, I mean association with our Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious person about whom we have been thinking, that one who has won our hearts, that one who towers supreme over everything. The great truth revealed in this epistle is that we are identified with Him. We have a living, spiritual, vital link with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a very prominent theme throughout this epistle. The matter of our association, or if you wish, our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you this morning that each believer has a vital spiritual link with Christ. And it seems to me in my meditation upon the epistle that the apostle, by the Spirit of God, is presenting this idea in at least three different ways. He looks at it from one angle, he looks at it from another angle, and he looks at it from a third angle. And he's constantly driving home the point, look, each one of you is linked spiritually, vitally, organically with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a union between that glorious person and you. Now, what a thrilling thing that is to think. You know, as we talked about him yesterday and thought about him in relation to the Godhead, in relation to creation, in relation to salvation, in relation to the church, well, he seems, oh, what a glorious Colossus, away beyond us. And yet, true as that is, the epistle comes back to say to our hearts this morning, you are associated with him. You are united to him. You belong to him. Learn the lesson of your identification with Christ. Now, three ways in which this truth is presented. I might say that, first of all, the apostle takes what I might call the historical approach. The historical approach to impress this idea of association with Christ. He goes way back, right back to the historical events associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lines up for us in this epistle a series of events which took place in the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are those events? Number one, he died. Number two, he was buried. Number three, he was quickened. Number four, he was raised. And then he looks to the future and he says, he will one day be manifested. He will appear. Chapter 3 and verse number 5, verse 4, I believe it is. Now, there the apostle is adopting what I am calling the historical approach to this matter of our association with the Lord Jesus. He says, look back. You remember your Lord Jesus? Did he die? Yes. You died with him. Association. Was he buried? Well, of course he was. You were buried with him. Was he quickened? Yes. So were you. Was he raised? Yes. I believe it with my heart. He was raised. Well, so are you. Will he be manifested? Will the glory of his person one day be revealed? Yes. You'll be manifested with him. Now, that's association. Association. As I have summed it up here in seven little words or eight, what happened to Christ has happened to us. Now it's all there, isn't it? Chapter 2, verse 20, ye died with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12, buried with Christ. Raised with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 13, quickened together with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1 again, raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4, manifested also with him in glory. Do notice the repetition of the two little words, with him, with him, with him. It's here over and over again in a number of these verses, chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him. Verse 12 again, risen with him. Verse 13, quickened together with him. And coming then into verse number 20, dead with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ. And then, verse number 4, ye also shall appear with him in glory. Now there's a great truth to get a grasp of, isn't it? My personal, individual, vital, spiritual association with Christ. He died, and in his death, God saw my death. He was buried, and in that burial, God saw my burial. He was raised, and I am raised with him. And glorious coming day, he shall be manifested, and I shall be manifested with him. Get a firm grip today upon your association, your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to learn that he died for me. He died for me. I shall never forget the joy and the sweetness of the first occasion when it came to my heart. 50 years ago last March, as a young boy, driven away from Belfast City by Hitler's bombs, living in a little whitewashed cottage with two rooms and a tin roof. As I lay in bed that March night in 1942, it came with startling clarity to the soul of mine. I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. For me. Oh, the wonder of it. I heard no voice. I saw no light. I didn't leave the bed. I didn't speak an audible word. But as I lay there that night, just as a boy, burdened with a sense of sin and need, this came home to my heart. I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me, for me. And I added these words, and I go free, I go free, I go free. And I tell you, friends, 50 years have come and gone from that March night, 1942, when the little evacuee outside Belfast, I suppose you'd hardly know what an evacuee is in America, would you? But you can ask me if you don't know, and I'll explain it to you. That March night, the wonder of it burst upon my heart, and lying there in bed that night, I trusted Christ. I rested my soul for my personal salvation on this tremendous truth. Guilty sinner though I am, he died for me. And I go free. I go free. Well, that was wonderful. But you know, in a little while, as I began to learn a little more of the word, I discovered this. I died with him. He died for me. And I died with him. And the following end of August 1942, I was baptized by immersion. And as I went into that tank of water, immersed, submerged, and emerging, I was symbolically confessing, with Christ I died, with Christ I am buried, with Christ I am risen to walk in newness of life. Now, Those are very basic things, aren't they? But they are very precious things, and they mean a lot to you. I am sure of that. And they mean a lot to me. Association with the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, buried, risen, quickened, life hidden with Christ in God, and one day we shall be manifested with Him in glory. I forgot I had those all written down there, you see, but I told you them all anyway, so that doesn't matter. Alright. Now, Paul approaches this question of association with Christ from another angle. Another angle. And I might call this, I suppose, I might speak of this as the present day approach. He has looked at it from the historical approach, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But where is Christ now? Well, He is head to the church, head over all things. And throughout this epistle, for example, in chapter 2 and verse number 19, he speaks of the Lord Jesus as being head, and he speaks of the body. 2 and 19, not holding the head. Not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now, if you think about head and body, there is, of course, a vital link between head and body. Of what value is head without body? What value is body without head? There's a unity there. There's a link there. There's an association. And so once again, we can see that Paul, by the Spirit of God, is emphasizing for these believers, if they will only think it through, he is emphasizing, look, you have an association with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, and you are a part of His body. Now, I think I'm right in saying that in a normal, healthy human, the body is subject to the head. My body is performing various movements as I speak to you this morning, and we are led to understand, and I am sure correctly, that the various movements that I am making with my mouth and my tongue and my hand, those movements are controlled by my head. The message is coming from here, through the body. Now, are we looking for principles to control our conduct? Are we looking for guidelines as to how we ought to behave ourselves as those who are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's take this on board. He is the head. Let him have control over this little part of his body. Let me recognize his authority. Let him direct, control, guide, dominate, subdue every part of my personality. Oh, what a glorious thing to have an association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it historically. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Paul teaches our association from those events. Look at it now. Christ the risen glorious head. And we the members identified, associated, linked vitally to him. How can I go my own way? How can I do my own thing? How can I take the reins of my life into my hands? I challenge your heart today. Is it not the right thing to say, Lord Jesus, you died and I died with you. You are raised and I am risen with you. You are head and I am part of body. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Now, I think Paul looks at it a third way. If I could just unveil this little part, for those of you who can see it. He now takes what we might call the future approach, in a sense. The future approach. He has looked at it historically. He has looked at it, as it were, in the present. And then he looks on to the future. And he alludes to the fact, you see, that one day there is going to be a new humanity, a new creation. And what he really says to these believers at chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10 is this: you have put off the old man, and you have put on the new man. It's really language associated with doffing and donning clothes. Put off, divested. You have divested yourself of the old man, and you have clothed yourself with the new man. Now, what does this mean? I understand it this way. By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, your link with Adam, from God's viewpoint, has been severed. You have put off the old man. God does not now see you as a part of the Adamic humanity. The old connection is broken. You put off the new man. That's a reference to what they were in Adam. But you put on the new man. God now sees you in Christ. I think it's the idea of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, which in our authorized version says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Perhaps better, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Oh, the glory of this. God, in his wondrous love and mercy, looks at me and sees me with my Adamic connection severed. He sees me a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, I judge that in the two verses of chapter 3, which I read with you, that is the thrust of what Paul is saying. The cross has judged all that we are by position and relation to Adam, once and for all, so that in the judicial reckoning of God, we're no longer in bondage through judicial guilt. All connection with what we are in Adam has been severed from God's point of view by the death of Christ, and the believing soul has become a part of that new humanity, the head of which is the last Adam, Christ. Now, do you follow what I'm trying to say? I trust you do. The principle of association. Paul is driving the message home again and again through this epistle. You are associated with Christ. He teaches it from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He teaches it from Christ's present exalted position as head of the church. And he teaches it from a future standpoint, a new humanity. And he's saying to these believers, in your case, you are already a part of that new humanity. God sees you now, not in the old man, Adam. He sees you in the new man, Christ. Now that, I think, ought to evoke some thanksgiving and worship from our hearts today. Now, perhaps I've said just enough about that. Could we come now for a moment or two to think about our second principle, the principle of appropriation. The principle of appropriation. Now, by appropriation, of course, I mean that we must lay hold of. We must take into our possession all the truth that has thus far been unfolded to us. We have to make it our very own. Truth is never revealed in Holy Scripture merely to satisfy the intellect. It's never revealed in Holy Scripture just to make us clever debaters of theological fine points. Truth is always revealed that it might regulate our feet and teach us how we ought to live, the kind of men and women that we ought to be. So we must come to this point, and I think I will be able to show you that Paul teaches the truth of association with Christ, and then he presses upon the believers the necessity of laying hold upon that. Give it application. Apply it to your life. Take it into your thinking. Make it your baseline for starting your walk with God. Appropriate the truth that I have been presenting to you, he seems to say to these believers. Supposing, for example, let's say, now, and this is purely hypothetical, I assure you, supposing I have a very dear friend in South Africa who for a long time has been encouraging me to come and visit him. I have never taken him too seriously, but my friend keeps inviting me, and as it so happens, he is a well-to-do brother in the Lord, so after I have slighted or passed over many of his invitations, one day he takes action, and he visits his travel agent, and he books flights for me from Ireland to South Africa. He purchases the tickets, and he instructs his travel agent in Cape Town to lodge those tickets with a travel agent in my native city of Belfast. And then he phones me and he says, "Look, George, I have taken the bull by the horns. I have paid your fare. I have purchased your tickets. I have arranged for those to be lodged with your travel agent in Belfast, and he gives me the travel agent's name and the address, and he says, look, all you've got to do is to go into that office and pick up those tickets. Now, what am I going to do? Well, the thing for me to do is to appropriate what he has provided for me. All that's left for me to do is to go into that travel office, collect those tickets, and from that point on, the dominant thought in my mind will be, 6 weeks' time from now, you're going to Cape Town. The whole of my life, all of my living, from that point on, will be overridden by this thought. I'm going to be with my friend in Cape Town. Now, perhaps that might help us to understand this. With Christ we have died. With Christ we have been buried. We have been raised. When he comes, we shall be manifested with him. Take it on board. Take it into your thinking. Let it regulate your life. Let it become the dominant thing in your thinking. Let everything else be judged in the light of this. I am associated with him. I am linked to him. He is mine, and I am his. And let me go out each day and live with this conviction burning in my soul. I am Christ. He is my head. I belong to him. I am in him. That, I believe, will become a force in our thinking, if we could just drink in the truth of this epistle. You see, I thought of it this way. If I could sum it up. The facts relating to the Lord Jesus Christ are to become factors and forces in my life. The facts. He died, I died. He was buried, I was buried. He is raised, I am raised. I have put off the old man, I have put on the new man. Those are the facts. Now let those facts become factors in my living. Indeed, let them become the dominant factors in my living. And let them become forces, guiding, directing, energizing, preparing me in pathways that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, can you get that this morning? Let the facts relating to the Lord Jesus become factors, become forces in your life. You see, a great deal depends in the battle against sin, in the battle against temptation. A great deal depends on the set of your mind. If you can put your thinking with the aid of the indwelling Holy Spirit at God's point of view on this matter, if you, as it were, can line yourself up with what God says, by a simple faith, take God at his word, look to the Holy Spirit to enable you to translate it into practical terms, put yourself at that baseline
I am dead. I am raised. My life is hid with Christ and God. He is my head. I am part of the body. I am no longer in the old man, but in the new man. Start from that point of view and go out each day in humble dependence upon God, asking Him to give you the strength to make it real, to make it practical, to make those factors and forces in your life. Now, I don't want to take too much time. I think perhaps I will just skip over those four green words. I may refer to those tomorrow. But I just want to point out to you how the truth of association with Christ is given application by the use of a whole series of words. And I needn't go through them all one by one, I think. You can pick them out for yourselves. The truth of association is given application. The believers are encouraged to appropriate it. And the apostle keeps coming in with, wherefore? In the view of what I have told you, wherefore? Therefore. And he reasons it out. If you are dead with Christ, and this does not convey the idea of doubt in chapter 3 and verse number 1, it conveys the sense of an argument being pursued. When you have been raised with Christ, speak the things which are above. So there's a series of words through the end of chapter 2 and coming into chapter 3 where the apostle is developing his argument. He's making it appear as a very logical and a very reasonable thing. Well, if you are dead with Christ, why don't you live like that? If you've been raised with Christ, well, let your ambitions be heavenly and holy. And so he is urging upon these dear saints to appropriate for themselves what God has done for them in Christ. Now, to finish just in a moment or two, the principle of appreciation, and this will only take a moment or so, it's a little thing which has appealed to me in recent weeks as I have attempted to go through this little epistle. I have been impressed by the emphasis that the Spirit gives to being thankful. And it strikes me that if we are going to make progress spiritually, there must be within our hearts appreciation. Appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciation of His glory, of His greatness, of His coming down to die for sinners such as we. Of appreciation of all that He is to us today and shall be forever. And so the apostle encourages a spirit of appreciation. Let's never lose sight of the cross. Let's never cease to wonder at the marvel of it all. God's own Son dying to save sinners such as you and I are. Now, I jotted a few of the references there. If we just look at chapter 1, verse 12, that is a part of Paul's prayer for these believers. He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. He has already prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. He has prayed that they might be fruitful in every good work. He has prayed, thirdly, that they might be fortified with His power Those are three tremendous things. To be filled, to be fruitful, to be fortified. Is there anything else needed?
Yeah.
Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving keeps you humble, you see. Thanksgiving keeps your heart warm for the grace and favor that has been shown to you. So he puts it in there in chapter 1 as a part of his prayer. Giving thanks. Don't forget about it, dear brethren. Giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father. And then, chapter number 2 and verse 7 is a very wonderful word at the end of that verse. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 6, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, even as ye were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The principle of appreciation. And then looking into chapter 3, we have it at the end of verse number 15, let the peace of Christ rule, arbitrate in your heart, to the which also ye were called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then verse 17, which I think is a favorite text with many of us, whatsoever in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, there are other references in the epistle to thanksgiving. I'm not reading them all, but I just commend those four to you. A remarkable emphasis on this principle of appreciation. Association. Appropriation. Appreciation. I hope my heart bows today again in appreciation of what God has done for me. I hope it does. If it doesn't, then I feel I've wasted a day. But if within this heart of mine there is a rekindling of the little flame of appreciation, then today is a worthwhile day. I trust we'll all, from our very hearts, be able to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? We do pray, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts today. We thank thee for its richness and its fullness. We acknowledge that there are heights and depths which we cannot grasp. But we thank thee for the Holy Spirit who helps us, each of us according to the capacity which thou hast given, just to lay hold upon these things. Make them real in our lives. Help us to translate them into action. Grant, O God, that the principles might become the practice. Grant, O God, that we might learn the doctrine so that we might perform our duty for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.